It's about time to get started this evening. Dave is working, so I'm filling in for him. So hopefully we'll be able to pick up and keep moving at a good pace. I start putting together some notes here and end up having the lesson notes and my notes, and then I have to mess around with this PowerPoint. So hopefully I can keep everything going the right direction. But this has been a good study for us, and hopefully you're able to study this at home. That's the reason we put these lessons together, have them out here, so you can take it home and study, because you'll get way more out of it by doing that than just coming to class and trying to do the study. But let's go ahead and go to God in prayer before we get started. God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all the blessings of this life. We're certainly thankful for the nice evening that we're blessed with, and we're the health that allows us to come out here tonight. We're thankful that we're able to come together with Christians of like faith and just open up your word and glean the truths that we need to glean from it. We pray tonight that we'll do just that. As we look back into the Old Testament here, we'll see some of the examples there, and then we'll be able to make application to our own lives. We just pray that you'll be with the ones who aren't able to be out tonight. We know that many of them are home on beds of affliction and need our prayers. So we pray that you'll be with them, comfort them at this time, and guide our lives always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been studying an outline here, Blessed to Bless. I always have to look at the title there, because it seems a little odd the way the writer wrote that out to me. But it's been a good topic, and a couple questions that when we get started in this is some people are wondering, why are we studying so much about money? What's the focus on money? I don't understand it. So that was one of the questions I think that seemed to emerge. And then another one are, why are we looking at all the Old Testament examples and how these things dealing with things in a completely different time than what we're used to today, and how does it apply to us? So I just thought we'd think about that for a minute. The reason we're studying about money, this wasn't an accident that we stumbled on this material, by no means. The last couple years, we've tried to inject this into our class rotation, where we'd have something that dealt with money or finances or something like that. And there's so much in the Bible that we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get going into our lesson. But there's so much said there that it's a conscious effort that we decided to address this topic. And it's another, this is a topic that not many congregations want to talk about. You don't hear a lot of congregational studies focusing on this topic right here. And then the other thing about the Old Testament scriptures and, you know, how does this apply today? The one scripture we read all the time, Romans 15th chapter, verse 4, it reminds us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. So we want to look at those Old Testament scriptures, and they're there for a purpose. They're there for our learning, just like it says. And tonight, as we look at that, I think we're going to see some patterns emerge. Dave pointed this out a little bit last week. There's some patterns that emerge from these Old Testament examples, and we'll even unfold that a little bit more today. As we see God dealing with His people, we ought to start seeing a pattern, a behavior pattern that starts to emerge. So as we get started, I think what we need to do is probably let's recap a little bit about last week, or actually the week before Lesson 1. Some things we've seen in Lesson 1, and Dave brought some of these out, and I think I missed Lesson 1 and got in Lesson 2, so I just thought I would go back and bring out some of these things. Money matters, and so the writer brings that out in this information here, and he says, it's the core of many things that we do in this life. So when you think about your day-to-day life and just going to work, you go to work to make money. Before you go to work, you have to stop and put gas in the car. You have to get food on the way home. You have to use money to buy that. So money matters. It's an important topic. So it's something that shouldn't be downplayed. I mean, we just have to have a good understanding of how God wants us to view that. The Bible says more about money than heaven or hell combined. That should get our attention when you stop and think about that. We all the time want to talk about heaven and all the blessings of heaven, the benefit of that, and we hear lessons on hell and how we don't want the benefit of that and how we want to avoid that. But there's more said in the scriptures about money than there is about heaven and hell combined. So that, I thought that was very interesting. The only subject Christ spoke more on than money was the kingdom of heaven itself. So that puts this is starting to rank even higher, you know, on a chart. If you're putting it on some type of meter there, that puts that pretty high on the importance level. If we strike all of Christ's comments about money, we would reduce his teaching by one third. That's interesting. By one third. So that means he said quite a bit about money. When we think about all the parables and all the teachings that and when he was teaching those things, he alluded to different financial aspects or money. So those things are important. So this should get our attention. This is a very important topic. In lesson two, we've seen some things there. God created all things. Man uses God's raw material to create things. But when we think, we always talk about how smart we are as the human beings. We're using God's raw material to make those things. So we don't actually create things. We create things from the material that God has created. So God is the creator and maker of all things. Material things themselves aren't evil. So this is one that people get a little bit sideways on. And because there's a lot of evil that comes as a result of some of these material things, a lot of times we stop right there and we say, well, the evil must be in the item itself, the material thing itself. Well, God used these material things to bless men in Old Testament times. Remember, we talked about that last week. So if you would take the position that these things are evil, and you also have to take the position that God's using evil things to bless men with. So you kind of catch yourself, you meet yourself coming and going on that one. So that wouldn't be a very good position to hold to. The pattern we noted last week when Dave was teaching there is faith and obedience equals God's blessing. So they had faith and then they obeyed God and they received God's blessing. That was a pattern that we've seen start to emerge throughout, especially when we're talking about Abraham and Isaac, some of those folks there, the patriarchs. We noted that God expects a proper use of your money today. So at that time as well, and he does today as well. But that's the thing we want to focus on is how we have to have a good balance, a good understanding, so we can have a proper use of money. And I think that's where we want to go with when we move forward into our lesson. Tonight, what we're talking about is God's provisions, manna, capital, and tithing. So we're going to see three things here, and these are elements that are changing, ever-changing, and we'll elaborate on that a little bit more. But we see God blessing His people in one of these three ways. With the material blessings, he sustains our lives. We've already talked about that a little bit last week. We're going to see more of it this week. But we're going to see that these things progressively change. And God has a purpose in mind when He started out. He started out with the manna, but we're not on that system now. That changed. They didn't stay on that system very long. That system changed. They moved on to a capital system. And so we'll see some of those changes, and we're going to try to blow through some of this so we don't get too bogged down with all the details. But I think it is pretty important for us to think about this being a changing thing. So we're going to look at on page 23 of our material there. The writer brings out some things, and I wanted to highlight some of those. He talks about beyond the Pentateuch, the Old Testament continues to teach valuable lessons about money and material things beginning in the book of Joshua. He said, we read about Israel's conquest of Canaan and their possessions and their promised land. with God's strategy and vital assistance. So God's helping them out throughout this whole thing. And then we see a division of the land in Joshua the 14th chapter, so we won't go there. Many of us know that story, how that was divided up. And Israel become almost completely a new existence for 40 years. The Israelites had been a nation of nomadic wanderers. They only possessed what they could carry. They lived in harsh wilderness environment in which other nations did not desire to live. So if we think about that, they're out here 40 years is a long time. So when they left Egypt, they took a lot of stuff with them, but you can't pack 40 years worth of supplies, right? They didn't pack enough things to keep them throughout that environment for 40 years. So that's what the writer wants us to focus in on. And so they needed some help. Okay? They're not able to take care of these things and do this themselves. So it says, during this period, God sustained Israel directly, immediately, and miraculously. A nation of perhaps 2 or 3 million people. So think about that. This is larger than twice the size of Columbus. Okay, when you think about how big this group of people were at that time. 2 to 3 million people. And they wouldn't last too long on the amount of animals or resources that they had to bring out there. They would go through that pretty quick. Finding water was going to be a tough feat in itself out here in a desert region. So God has to be involved, and that's what we're going to get into in just a few minutes. But I'm going to get a couple people to volunteer to read. Let's turn to Exodus, the 15th chapter. And Merritt, if you don't mind, if you would read 23 through 27, and we'll talk about that for a minute.
Exodus 15.
23 through 27.
When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Meribah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a law. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statue and a rule, and then he appeared to them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water.
Okay, so again, faith and obedience equals God's blessing. But we see that they had a water blessing there where God's going to help them and provide them with those resources. Other places, we see other types of blessings where he even says that, "I'm going to preserve your health. You're not going to get sick like these other folks do." So God's looking out for them. He's holding his hand over them at all times throughout this. In Exodus, the third chapter, we see some things, some promises made here. And I want to read that from verses 8. It says, "And I come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites, Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites." So God's got a purpose. He's wanting to bring them into, but is he bringing them into a desolate place where they can't survive? No, he's bringing them into, what's he say? This place flows with milk and honey. This, plenty of resources. So he's painting a complete different picture. And then on down, verse 17, "And I, as I have said, I will bring you to out of the affliction of the Egypt unto a land of the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So he's painting a picture, and God's taking credit for this. He says, "I'm going to do this for you." So that's what I want us to see, that this isn't something that we have to speculate, say, well, did God actually have an active role in this? He had an active role, didn't he? He said, I'm going to do this for you. You're my people. I'm going to take care of you. So that brings us up to the point that we want to get in tonight. This is one of the manna provision, also the water and health provision there that come with that as well. But in Exodus, the 16th chapter, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So, we talked about this a little bit last week, I think Merritt brought it out, about the manna that God's going to provide for them. And later on, if you read the context following that, he even provides quail and different things there. But there's a provision that God hands to them, and he puts some restrictions on that, on how they're to gather it and what they're to do. And so they have to, what do they have to do to obtain God's blessing? They have to obey him, right? They have to have, again, faith and obedience, and that equals God's blessing. This is a real simple formula for them. And they should have already known this, but he's showing that if you want this manna blessing, and this was one of the ones that we talked about, one of the three, the manna and the capital and the tithing. So it starts out with the manna, but he puts that in there and he says, you have to obey me, you do these things, and you'll be blessed. If you don't do them, and Merritt brought this up last week, some of the things that would happen, or if they tried to gather on a time that they weren't supposed to gather, if they tried to gather too much, all those things would be cursed. The worms would come in there, and they have different things there that it talks about that would happen to the food and how it would spoil. So God even put restrictions there, but he even made it where they couldn't do that and be successful at it. So that's something for us to think about. But the writer points out that, and we know this by looking back, we have 20/20 vision, but the writer points out that this won't last very long. This was for a particular time of great need. Okay, 2 to 3 million people coming out into a desert area, wandering in the wilderness there. And so God has to help them out. He has to be a resource for them. So it's going to last, not going to last that long. He's going to transition them into something better than this here. So in a notes here, the writer points out some things here I do want to bring out. He says, God provided bread from heaven. That was manna. For Israel to eat, as well as the quail and ample water supplies. And he quotes the verse there, Exodus 15. And then he says, but God kept them free from disease. He even kept their clothes so they wouldn't wear out. Kept their clothes. Most people, you're out somewhere for 40 years, you're going to have to get new shoes, new pants, new shirt. God made it where those things didn't wear out on a normal basis. So it's obvious that God's given them that direct and immediate care that he promises, doesn't it? This is a miraculous thing. So did they have to, when they went into this land that flows with milk and honey, did they have to plant all these fields and do all this immediately? No. It was all there for them, wasn't it? They're there. They had to harvest. So when you think about this, we're going to talk about a little bit more in the other section about Adam and Eve and how what they were expected to do. And so start thinking about that, because this is kind of a step back. I would look at it like that, a step back. But then God's going to bring them full circle to this whole thing here. The promised land's already mostly developed. It's a land described as flowing with milk and honey. It's large, beautiful cities, abundant water production, houses, wells, vineyards, orchards. All these things are there for these folks. And all they have to do is obey God. Obey God. If they have faith in this and they're willing to obey him, then he's going to bless them in this. So that takes us to the next one that we want to look at. This is going to transition into what we call the capital provision. God's not going to leave them on this system of, I forget how the writer, I think he calls it holy welfare. Did you see that in his text there when he mentioned that? God's not going to leave them on that type of a system. That wouldn't be fair to them. It wouldn't be fair to him. So he's going to expect more than that from them. Okay? So after they have... Let me get back to my... He expects Adam... When we talk about Adam and Eve, what did he expect from Adam and Eve? Okay, so that equates to what? Work, right? So they were given these resources. They were given things that probably equated, you know, if you want to look at something equating to something, looks like this. But there were some restrictions, some burdens put on them. Go ahead, Dwight.
You know, the thing of it is God has gave them these things. But when you look at it too, there's always things that they had to do. It wasn't just necessarily to keep His commandments or keep His word. But just like when they melted honey, it was theirs, but they had to go in and take it. Just like Joshua went in and started taking it, bit by bit, and, you know, from the people that owned that had it. And so there's always things that they got to do. Today, the same thing. You know, yeah, we keep His word, but still there's things to do. That's just like when you become obedient to the word of God. There's things that we have to do.
Exactly. Right, and I think that's what they need to start wrapping their minds around, because he brings them out of a slavery. He's freeing them as a people, but they if he wouldn't have been there to assist them throughout that difficult time, then he would have failed them, you know, at that point. But God doesn't fail us, and we know that. So this brings us to what we want to start looking for in some of these things is what principles do we see that stand out in this? Because we're going to try to wrap our mind around those and try to bring them out. Because a lot of times these principles are constant. You know, God cannot lie. So that's not going to change. That's a principle. So we'll start seeing some principles like that I think we want to talk about. And the writer brings out the concept of the capital thing here. And let's just read some of what he says. He says, Capital refers to wealth and other prosperity. Resources or money, all those things could be what he's talking about, but they're used to increase your wealth. This was not unlike what God had done at the creation of the world. He created and given Adam and Eve all the things necessary for them to use, and He provided them for themselves. But they had to do something. Like Dwight said, they had to tend it. They had to take care of it. So God's put some burden on them. So these folks shouldn't think that they're going to get by without God putting some burden on them. So as He transitions them from this manna system to the capital system, that's what He does. He took these people who were impoverished, they were in slavery, and then He gives them capital. What capital did He give them? What do we say He gave them? You remember? A land what? Flowing with milk and honey. So he takes it away from all these other nations. This is yours. I'm going to give you all these things. So that's the capital. That's what He gives you. This is what you start with. So they have a wonderful thing to start with, but this is God has given them to produce all the things they need in their daily living. And God did not... It says, so God did when He gave Israel fully developed resource at the field land of Canaan. So this wasn't a land. This wasn't something that they had to go in and plant the vineyards and all these things. It's already fully developed. So God takes care of them. He gives them those things. But He expects us to work to utilize the capital that He's given us. That's what He expected them. We're to produce for ourselves and what is necessary for us to have to help other people. So we see a principle that starts to come out of this. God is going to expect something in return. I'm going to set you up. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be a great resource, a great tool for you to use, but I expect you to use it so you can survive, you can thrive, and you can have to help other people. And so that's what he brings out here. There's other principles that we see here. God was, it talks here, God was to give each family a piece of land from which they could sustain themselves to help their neighbors and to hand down an inheritance to their children. A lot of times, and I always wondered where this concept come from. I've heard people ask that before. Why do we have to leave money for our kids or leave an inheritance for our kids? This goes way back, you know, thousands of years ago. This is something. And so God seen this, and this is what he had for them. They were to use this. They could have enough to survive on. They could have enough to help other people. And they even had enough to hand down an inheritance. And a lot of times, a lot of the lessons we see in the Old Testament there, we'll see where it talks about the inheritance that each person was going to get, or they knew that they were entitled to this inheritance. And so that's something that the capital gave these folks. They were able to make a living and be alive and thrive. So what should we think about that today? What should this show us today? The work ethic, right? God's showing his thoughts on what is. So when we look at the Old Testament examples here, he's showing us that he believed in a work ethic. He believed in people taking care of themselves. Now, there was an extenuating circumstance before that where he personally got involved and he helped them throughout this. But then he transitioned this into this type of thing here. But he expects people to work. And we're going to see that reiterated in the New Testament as well. So it shouldn't be a strange thing for us. He affirms the concept of personal responsibility. Talks about this economic system. He expects the nation to understand their dependence upon him. So here's a real crucial point, is he wants them to know that they should depend on him, but not to the exclusion of their individual effort. So he wants them to know, I brought you out of that land. I took care of you for those 40 years. I even set you up here in a place where you have all of these wonderful things to work with. But now I expect you to do something and get to work and make a living. But he doesn't want them to get so involved that they forget about him. He wants them to remember that they need to be dependent on him. And so it talks about it here that they need to consider themselves like co-workers with God. So if they could have kept that picture in their mind and been co-laborers, co-workers with God, then this would be a great thing. And that concept should have existed, and it did exist clear up to the New Testament time. So that's something for us to think about, and some of the principles that we see there, and some of the way God looks at these things. So this is going to lead us into the next one, and this is one on tithing. So this is another provision. So we talked about, well, before I did miss a point. I got to back up here. I'm sorry. There was one thing I wanted to bring out because there was a real danger that existed here, and I started to touch on it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Who would like to read that for us? Jeff Blueball, could you read that for us?
Deuteronomy.
The 8th chapter, 10 through 17. I want to catch that before we go into this next section.
And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Thus when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses to live in them, and when your herd and flock multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with the manna that your father did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might in my hand have gotten me this wealth.
Okay, so we see a little, there's some danger that exists anytime, and so I think this is what I almost passed this. Anytime we have this great capital, this great wealth, there's some danger that comes with that. So that's the reason we read that verse there. And the writer of the material, he pointed out, he said, God didn't want them to forget about Him. What's the chances of them forgetting about Him? If we look back in history, people are pretty good about forgetting things, aren't they? So, you know, we have these emblems right here on the Lord's table to keep us, to remind us about Christ, about sacrifice. So we partake of those every first day of the week because we tend to be forgetful people. Okay? We know they were forgetful people. So anytime, like the writer brings out here, that they built these big, beautiful homes to dwell in and their flocks would multiply and their silver and gold would multiply and all these things would multiply, and it's going to lift them up. They're going to feel good about themselves, okay? And so the power and might of the hand, you have gained me this wealth. With your own hand, you've gained. You ever hear somebody say that he's a self-made man? Did you ever hear that phrase? Somebody, he's a self-made man. If you really stop and think about it, that's pretty disturbing. Because none of us are self-made men, okay? Even these folks here, you know, all the things that God gave them and set them up, they couldn't have done any of these things had He not put them in that position. So they're not self-made. Obviously, God expected them to take those things, and some of them are going to do better with them than others did. But still, the thing that He wants you to think about is there's a danger, okay? And you can let these things go to your head. You can forget about God. And so that's a very real danger. On down at the bottom of the page, he talks about this a little bit more. He said, forgetting, he gave the original capital. They could forget that. Other dangers include temptation to consume all the capital they had. So what would that look like for somebody to consume all the capital? Yeah, they go bankrupt. They wouldn't worry about anybody else, would they? They're not saving. They're not going to leave anything for anyone to inherit like that. They're just going to live it up, spend it all, and they're probably not helping the needy like God had intended them to. And so that would be a consumption problem, he points out. That would be what we would equate to being greedy. Okay? So God gives you all these things, and you have all these riches, and He gives you this nice piece of ground, and so maybe you're able to parlay that and make a lot of money and sell a lot of stuff there and really, really making good, and then you just gobble it all up. You're greedy. And so God warns us about that, and that's a consumption problem He talks about there. Another one He talks about is another danger of capitalism, unwarranted accumulation. Men can become so wrapped up in accumulating wealth that they forget the legitimate purpose. So they're hoarders. They're going to hoard it all up. And they want more, and they want more and more, and then they become miserable. So that's a problem for folks. Is that a problem for us today? Yeah, we can do that. We can do the same thing. We can burn through all the money that we get every payday. We don't think about it. We don't think about how we should be using our money, and we don't use it for the right purpose. Or we can be the complete opposite, and we can take it and just hoard it all up and say, I'm just going to keep it all to myself. And again, we're not doing what God wants us to do with that. So in either case, we want to stop and think about the examples we see back here and the warnings like Jeff read there. God clearly laid out some warnings for them to think about. He didn't want them to be involved in that. Does anybody see any other things there that pop out to them in regards to that? That brings us to the tithing thing. So this one is a little bit different altogether, and everybody here has heard of tithing. So when you think about tithing, I know we've all heard about the manna. We know what manna was and how that played a role in God dealing with people. We probably didn't really think about the capital part of it. I hadn't really put it together in a picture like this, where God gave them those things and expected certain things from them. But now we look at another thing as this continues to progress and grow even further and further. God's going to start asking them for more and more of responsibility on their part. What does tithing mean? 10%, yeah. He said a definition involves giving 1/10 or 10%. So if you look through what the writer has to say on this, he talks about many of the tithing issues there. It was actually much more than that if you broke out all the things that they, all the different ways that they give and of all the things that they took part in. But some of them that I thought really stood out to me, and I thought would be really good for us to think about as we're looking at this, is the term means to give 10%, but the term first fruits is oftentimes put out there. What does that mean? Your first fruits. When you're asked to give your first fruits. What?
The best.
You who said that? I mean, okay. I'm looking one way. I said, who said? Yeah, I didn't recognize you. So the first fruits, that's something particular offering, and it's the usually God wanted their first and their best, didn't he? He didn't want things that were going to spoil. He didn't want things that were ready to die. All those things that we think about, that if you were thinking on a logical way, maybe you'd think, well, I got a sick cow over here and I have to make an offering. That would be the one I would want to offer. You know, if you're thinking in a human reasoning. But God's given them direction in regards to that, right?
Like some of them did that, didn't they? Because they start giving their sick.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so they're condemned for that. But and that's because God's already demanded better than that, right? So he wants our first fruits. When we're looking at from their point of view, he wanted their first fruits, their best. The Old Testament talks about under the law of Moses, giving any less was robbing God. So if you think about it like that, in Malachi, somebody turn to Malachi the third chapter. Who wants to volunteer to read? Ted, you want to read that for us?
I don't have my glasses.
Uh-oh. You're supposed to bring your glasses, buddy. Take it from me. John, give him a set of glasses. Seth, go ahead and read that for us. Malachi, the third chapter, 8 through 10.
Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed you? And your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need.
Okay. So again, God is challenging them, but he brings out the point there that they're guilty of robbing him. We don't want to be guilty of robbing God. So when we think about this tithing period of time here, he demanded a tenth be given, and the writer of the material there, he brought out that these things were given to support the priesthood, number one, and to provide for the poor and the needy, number two. So there was a purpose for that money and a purpose for that system being instituted. But then, as all things, like we talked about, these things continue to change, we know that today we don't tithe today, right? We're under a complete different system. And so we see that things are going to change. There's been several changes so far throughout this. They're going to continue to change. And then as we evolve and become under a new system, then we have even something else that takes place there. And it's, we get to a point to where I had my other point. Here it is over here. I got it. Sorry. Get to the point where God expects even more of us than that. And so we think about tithing in regards to the Christian. We're not under the tithing system. We're under a free will offering type system. But look at the last paragraph over on page 28. He talks about some of these things. Let's go ahead and turn over there to that. Talks about all these principles that we can glean from studying God's Word. And he says, there are other principles learned, though. The older model of tithing, equally true with the Christian's offering. Giving under the both systems helps us to learn to put God first. So here's a principle. Putting God first should be a motivator under both systems. Both systems require us to count our blessings, to calculate a portion to be offered to the Lord. Do we do that today? Don't we count our blessings and then we calculate a portion how we're going to give to God? Under either method, the worshiper is reminded all we have is from God. So here's a principle we don't want to forget. Even though we're several thousand years away from that, all is from God. All these things. They certainly should have remembered it because he almost handed it to them directly, giving them the land that flowed with milk and honey. They knew it for sure. But we need to remind ourselves, all is from God. And through our offering, we can communicate our gratitude and generosity. So God gives us all these things, blessed to bless. So we should think about that. He's blessed us, but we should be willing to bless other folks. When we talk about helping support other preachers or helping to support the preacher right here, helping the congregation to do things that need to be done, need to be paid for, that's what we do with our funds today. So we're transitioning from this point in time here, but the reason we looked at some of these things here is so we could have a foundation for us to think about money and how God viewed money, why he instituted certain systems, how he moved from the manna to the capital to the tithing, and now we're into the New Testament where it's free will offerings. So things continue to change. God's not changing, but he's bringing us to a point. It's kind of like starting off as children. I think he brought this out in his material. We start off as babes, and then we just grow and mature into adulthood. And so he's doing that with his guidance, and he's bringing us to that point in time. I think it's about ready. They're opening the doors up back there. Does anybody have any comments before we close tonight? I know there's a lot of talking, but there was a lot of material here for us to buzz through. So hopefully next week we'll be able to slow the pace down and get through that a little bit slower pace. Thank you for your attention.